Now, as you're turning to John chapter 14, the title of this morning's message is Heart Troubles, Part 2. And this is a continuation of a message that I did May 12th of 2019. And so we have that online. If you want to go listen to it, it's free. But let me quickly do a recap since we're kind of coming in on verse 16. Now, the theme of the book of John is eternal salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And in chapter 13, Jesus withdraws from public ministry, and then he transitions to private instruction because he's training his disciples before his departure. And you guys have probably heard of this before. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's chapters 13 through 17 where a lot of this training is taking place. And last time we were together, we talked about a troubled heart and how a troubled heart is not something that any of us are immune to. I mean, don't you guys raise your hand if you experience pressures from life? Okay, all of you people that didn't raise your hand, liar faces. We all experience pressures from life. There's all kinds of situations and circumstances for us to get worked up about. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you guys got worked up with your spouse this morning before you came to church? That never happens, right? We get worked up about things. There's all kinds of situations and circumstances that we worry about. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus speaks to this condition that we often have in our hearts. And it's a condition that his disciples are experiencing right now. And here's what he lovingly says to them and to us this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. And this is a command. Troubled there means to cause inward turmoil, stir up, disturb, unsettle, throw into confusion, or agitate. You ever had an agitated heart before? You know what it's a picture of? Inward commotion. There's a lot of inward commotion going on in there where we become fearful, anxious, and unsettled. And this is where these disciples are right now. Why? What's going on with them behind the scenes of their life? Why is this inward commotion happening? Well, Jesus told them some pretty hard realities about what's coming in their future. So they're confused and agitated, and there's this commotion that's going on inside of them. You know why? Because they can't see how things are going to work out. They thought things were going to go a certain way, and Jesus is saying, no, it's actually going to go this way. And that happens to us too, right? Sometimes God's plans don't line up with our plans, and that's why their hearts are troubled. And when we're troubled, could it be that we're more focused on our problems rather than focused on God's problem? Or promises. And that happens to me. I know when my heart is agitated or things are going on, I'm more focused on the problem than I am God's promises about what I'm concerned about. Now, it's interesting here, the word, you know, you're there, if you look at that word, it's in the plural, but heart there is in the singular. So what that means is Jesus is looking out at all of his disciples. He's looking at them as he's speaking to them, but he's speaking specifically to them. He's saying, you individually stop allowing your hearts to be troubled. See, he's not trying to prevent something. Something's already in progress. See, because we're only responsible for the condition of our own heart before God, not somebody else's heart. Then Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying, hey, you have faith and trust in God. I am God in the flesh, and so have faith and trust in me. And we know that God always has a plan, don't we? Do you guys know God always has a plan? He's not like up there, what do I do, what do I do? He always has a plan. Our problem is we need help sometimes waiting for his plan to unfold. Now, he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, it's dwelling places there. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you specifically. I love that Jesus never provided false hope for us. If he says he's going to prepare something, it's a done deal. And we talked about looking forward to experiencing heaven and looking forward to what won't be there. You know what heaven is a place of? It's a place of no mores. The first time I taught this, a wonderful old lady came up to me after service and she goes, did you say s'mores? I just thought that was so cute. But heaven is a place of no mores according to Revelation 21:4. There'll be no more death and no more sorrow and no more crying or mourning or pain. And I think we can all rejoice in that. Amen. Now in verse 5, Thomas asked Jesus for directions to where he was going. Think about that. A male asking for directions? Is that in the Bible? What he's saying is, we want to know how to get to where you're going. You've told us you're leaving, but we don't, our knowledge stops with death. How do we get to where you're going? And Jesus said something profound that we all need to understand. And I'm going to read it to you in my Joey's Own expanded translation. Now, I'm not adding to the word here. I just looked up all the meanings and tenses of what Jesus said here, and I'm going to read it to you. So verse 6, take a look at this. Jesus said to him, I alone am the way to the Father. I alone am the truth from the Father. And I am the life from the Father. No one has ever come, is coming, or will ever come to the Father any way except through me. Amen? Eternal salvation comes through a person. There's just one way. Okay? And you know what I'm grateful for? You know what we should all be grateful for? There's a way. You know, people call us, you know, what do you hear so often is, you Christians are narrow-minded or you're closed-minded, right? I actually think that's a compliment. And let me tell you why, okay? There are certain things that we can be open about as believers, but there are certain things that we're called to be very narrow-minded about. Now, I would also share very single-minded about, okay? So I actually think that is a compliment. Now, Jesus keeps reminding them that he's departing. It's the plan. It's always been the plan. And here's what Jesus wanted them to know and understand about his departure. Hey, guys, I told you that I'm leaving, right? But just because I won't be there, just because I'll be absent, doesn't mean I won't be become unavailable. And what is that all about? Well, remember, the Father is going to send them a helper at Jesus' request, and we're going to get to that. We also talked about the privilege that we have to be able to pray. Don't you guys, man, isn't it so cool that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus? I don't need to pray for you. You have VIP access to God the Father through the Son anytime you want. 3 o'clock in the morning, you're worried about something. You know what you could do? You could go to the throne room of God all by yourself. And we also talked about what it meant to correctly ask for things in Jesus' name. And in verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples how he wants to be loved by them. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we define love and connect with love a lot of different ways, don't we? I mean, we put chocolate ice cream and our dog and our spouse all in the same sentence, right? We connect with it a lot of different ways, but Jesus tells us exactly how he wants us to love him. Here's what love looks like. Love looks like obedience. And I love that he just doesn't tell us to do something without providing the help to do it. And think about that. Think about who's asking us to do that. We should be able to follow someone who's constantly shown us and proven to us over time that he's got our best interest at heart. And I'll be honest with you guys, I want to obey. Don't you want to obey? I want to obey, but wanting to obey and actually obeying are not the same, are they? I relate to what the Apostle Paul said when he said in Romans 7:15, and it'll be up here. I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrestled with. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. You guys relate to that? Now, this could be taken in a couple ways. It could be, remember, Paul before conversion was under the law, right? So it could be like he's coming from that place where, hey, I just don't have the tools in order to carry that out. Because look at what's said here. Paul's problem's not a lack of desire because it says he wants to do what's right. It isn't knowledge because he knows what the right thing is to do, right? How many of us do know more about the Word of God than what we actually do? Okay, I think that's the point, right? Okay, he lacks the power because under the law gives you no power to carry that out. Because the law says, here's all the rules and the regulations, and you better do them. But it gives no power for keeping the law. It's like trying to modify our behavior under our own power. Have you guys done that before? It doesn't work out too well, does it? And it never produces sustainable spiritual fruit. Now, speaking of God's law, 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It means it's not difficult to do what he's commanded us to do. And the reason why it's not difficult is because he's provided us the power and the tools to keep them. Now let's pick up where we left off in verse 16 last time. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's using some of his last moments before his departure to train his disciples on how to follow the leadership of another the same way that they had followed him. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now think about this. This would be a new leader that they couldn't see, they couldn't touch, they couldn't audibly hear. I mean, all of those things they experienced with Jesus for the last three and a half years. And now they're being told to follow him just as they had followed Jesus. Now, I got to be honest with you guys. When I was newly saved, I didn't have any problem with God the Father. I was good. Jesus, Lord and Savior of my life, no problem. But I'll be honest, Holy Spirit, I did not get it. I mean, is it a thing? You know, I was a big Star Wars fan. Is it the Force? You know, like, is he really person? I mean, it sounded very mystical to me. And I didn't really understand the Holy Spirit and his role in my life. And I've saw people do some pretty weird things using the Holy Spirit's name. You know, maybe you guys have experienced that from the past. You ever just seen something, you know, you're up late at night or whatever, and you're watching television, and you're like, that's just weird, right? Is that just me? Okay, it's that people do some pretty weird things, right? And it weirded me out. But let's take a little deeper look into God's word, and hopefully maybe that'll, if you've had that experience, or maybe you're unclear about the role of the Holy Spirit, maybe this will clear up some of that confusion that you've experienced in the past. And how does this help or provide real help? So what was the Son of Man trying to tell his disciples about this new role that the Spirit of God is going to play in their lives? Well, let's take a closer look at two words in that sentence, another and helper. Let's look at the first word, another. Now, a very important word in the Greek language, okay? And there's two possible words that could be Greek words that could be used for this word another. The first word is allos, and the second word is heteros. Now, allos, here's what it means. It means one of the very same kind. So think of same character, same everything, or a duplicate of. That's the first word it could be. The second word it could be is heteros, which means one of another kind or a different kind. This word heteros forms the first part of the word that we know, heterosexual, which describes someone who has sexual intimacy with a person of the opposite sex. So what do you think it is in, is it the first word or the second word that's being spoken of here? It's the first word. The Greek word used in John 14, 16 is the first word, allos, one of the very same kind. And here's why that's important, because it means that the Holy Spirit is going to be like Jesus in every single way. And that's what Jesus wanted to communicate them. Hey, I'm going, but I'm leaving somebody that is exactly like me. He wanted his disciples to know that the Holy Spirit and following the Holy Spirit isn't going to be any different than following him. The only thing that's going to be different is the Spirit's leadership is going to be invisible rather than physical and visible as Jesus' leadership had been. Now, just as Jesus shows the nature of God the Father, that's what he came to do. He came to show us the nature of the Father. Now the Holy Spirit, because he's one of the same kind, he's going to show the nature of Jesus. And I love this because one translator said that the word allos in John 14, 16 could be translated to mean this. I will pray to the Father and he will send you someone who is just like me in every way. He will be identical to me in the way he speaks, the way he thinks, the way he operates, the way he sees things, and the way he does things. He will be exactly like me in every way. If the Holy Spirit is here, it will be just as I am here because we think, behave, and operate exactly the same. Now remember, I used to think that the Holy Spirit was kind of weird, but according to Jesus, it doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit is weird at all. Amen? Then why all the weirdness? Well, I think it's because people just like to have a manifested experience. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to have experience and experience all that God has for me. But you know what I want that experience to be? A biblical experience. See, flopping around uncontrollably or barking in the spirit or laying across the grave of a dead saint so you can suck up the power of the Holy Spirit that that person had. You guys know that's a thing, right? I kid you not. It's called grave sucking or grave soaking. Now, let me tell you, if I see anybody doing that, there's a phrase that I often like to say, someone lied to you. How ridiculous is that? That's a thing. Isn't one of the fruits of the Spirit self-control? You see what I'm saying here? They want to have that experience. Now, in 1 John 4:1, it says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test." Oh, what does that mean? Examine prior to approval. So what do you need to examine? You need to examine prior to approval the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have come out into the world. Now, when Jesus departs physically, who's going to take his place? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be their constant companion. What is he going to do? He's going to lead them. He's going to guide them. He's going to help them and empower them for the tasks and the roads that they will travel that's ahead of them. What's a good way to describe the Holy Spirit? I think it's this. Simply put, the Holy Spirit is a divine person who helps us. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is a divine person who helps us. How many of you guys need a little extra help in life right now? Amen? You people not raising your hand, come talk to me after service. I want to see what your formula is. Right? Yeah, she's like, I get double hand, right? We need help. Right? That's why he sent a helper. Now, we looked at the meaning of the first word, another, which meant one of the very same kind. Do you guys think we have a better grasp of what that word means? Okay, let's look at the second word, helper. And it means in the original language, comforter, one who comes alongside to assist. And it describes a person who, I love this, a person who acts as a spokesman or representative to someone else's policy, purpose, or cause. Let me say that again. A person who acts as a spokesman or representative to someone else's policy, purpose, or cause. The Greek word means the helper or counselor who is always there to give special care in times of need. And I think we've experienced that. But the Holy Spirit is more than just a comforter, helper, or counselor. It also says that he's an advocate. What does an advocate do? Well, in 1 John 2:1, an advocate is one who represents you at court and stands by your side to plead your case. He's also an encourager. And we talked about it. The Holy Spirit is the Son's representative, just as the Son was the Father's representative. Now, remember, at this point, he hasn't shown up yet. It's going to be a future event. But when he does show up, what is his purpose going to be? What is he going to lead? How is he going to lead them after Jesus' departure? Turn to John chapter 16, verse 5. It should just be a couple pages. Now, do you guys have headers in your Bibles? What does, hey Ron, somebody, what does your header say in there? The work of the Holy Spirit. Do you guys want to know what that is? Not like you have a choice. Verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict. Another way of saying that is convince. The world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And here's what those three things mean. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Did you guys catch that? There's a lot of personal pronouns in there, isn't there? I counted them for you, 13. Personal pronouns speak of a person. So the Holy Spirit is not just some impersonal force out there. And what's his purpose? He's going to guide, he's going to speak, he's going to tell, he's going to glorify, and he's going to declare. You know what those are? Those are all activities that a person does. So he's not some cosmic consciousness out there. He's a person, and a person has a personality and personality traits. Some of it, we might not have a good personality, but we have one. Amen? Right? That's not my notes. Okay, that's not part of the service. At the end of this chapter, in verse 26, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." I love this. Here's the method of the Holy Spirit. He'll teach and remind, teach and remind, teach and remind. How many guys need to be taught? And how many of you guys need to be reminded? Right? That's a great method. He'll teach and remind. And Jesus said when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide. He will lead us into the future. You know why he can lead us? Because he's qualified to lead us. He's one of the same kind. And you know why? He knows all the routes, doesn't he? He knows all the places to avoid. He knows all the ways to get there faster and to get there safer. All he needs is a willing vessel to follow. And that's our part. And he'll never lead us to do something contrary to God's word. Why? Because Jesus never did that. Okay? So if Jesus didn't do it, is the Holy Spirit going to do it? He's one of the same kind. Now, have you guys ever heard that saying, filled with the Spirit? We need to be filled with the Spirit, right? You guys heard that before? What does that even mean? Being filled with the Spirit looks a lot like being controlled by the Word of God. Because the Spirit of truth uses the Word of God to guide us into the will and the work of God. Now, I said earlier that the Holy Spirit is a divine person who helps us. Let's take a look at a critical way that the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us in everyday life. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, every time you come up to in the building, there's a sign there with some pictures. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but it's the picture hanging up over the Welcome Center. This is the verse I'm going to talk about. We're going to camp out on this and spend a lot of time this morning on this because it's critical that we understand the Holy Spirit's role in what we're going to talk about. So Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, in this verse, Paul points out that there is a difference between being conformed and transformed. And the difference is in the renewing of our mind. Would you guys agree that our minds can be and must be renewed? I think we'd all agree that. Because, see, in our minds exist our old nature and our new nature. They're both in there right now, together. Now, you see, it's in our minds that we either express our new nature, holiness, which is right living, or we allow our old nature to act in unrighteousness, whole, or unholy living. And it says, "And do not be conformed to this world." Do you think that he's saying that optionally? Hey, if you guys can get around to it, if you think about it, if it's kind of, you know, if it's on the priority list today, do you think that's optional? It's a command. It's one of his commands, okay? And conform there is an action that's already in progress, and it's occurring from the outside in. Now, he says, don't be conformed to what? To this world. Do you think he's talking about the big thing, round, blue thing that we're living on right now? He's not talking about that. He's talking about the system of the world, the culture, its lifestyle. It's the way that every human lives by default. Now, conform there means to assimilate. You know what I think about this? Any Star Trek fans in here? Do you guys remember the Borg? You will be assimilated, right? Yeah, I mean, that's a good picture of what this is going to talk about here, okay? And it gives the sense to be or become behaviorally or socially similar to, being shaped or molded into a certain pattern. What? There people are trying to do that? Now, gang, I need you to stay with me. I'm going to get a little technical here, so track with me, because it's very important that you understand what's happening in the original language so that we can see the application for us. Amen? I don't normally do this, but I need you guys to stay with me here, okay? This word conformed is in the middle voice. Now, that's important because the middle voice indicates that the subject of the verb, that's us, is being affected by its own action or is acting upon itself. So what does that mean? It means that the world system, okay, cannot assimilate you without your cooperation. You play, and I play, a role in whether that happens or doesn't happen. Okay? Now, the only other place that that's used in the New Testament is 1 Peter 1:14. And it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming, not assimilating yourselves to what? The former lusts, as is in your ignorance. But as you who have been called, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind? Well, to tell someone to gird up the loins was to basically tell them to get ready for hard work and a battle. It's kind of the ancient way of saying man up. That's what it means. Now, when Paul, instructed by the Holy Spirit, says, do not be conformed to this world, here's what he's basically saying. You individually, don't allow the world that we live in as Christians to pressure you from the outside in into thinking or living by the unrighteous lifestyles that it does. Don't be assimilated into its unholy pattern by your own choice to participate. Don't fit into that pattern. You know, how many times have you guys heard people say, just go along to get along? Just go along to get along, man. Have you guys heard that before? Okay. I mean, everybody's doing it. This is what popularity looks like. So if you want to be popular, then you're going to do it too. And there's this purposeful effort to get us to buy into the culture's propaganda machine. Do you guys know that the culture actually has a propaganda machine? It absolutely does. 1 John 5:18 and 19, the header is knowing the truth, rejecting the false. And it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, okay, what does that really mean? How many of you guys, after you've been saved, have sinned? Okay, so it can't be talking about never sinning again, right? It's talking about continual, habitual lifestyle of sin. How? How do we avoid that? We keep our minds set on who we are in Jesus Christ, and we depend on his power and his promises. Now, it goes on and it says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Okay? Touch there, it's not a love tap that the enemy's trying to do. Did you guys know that? He's not trying to touch you with the love tap. Here's what that means. It means, here's what he wants to do. Attach himself to you, lay a hold of you, get a grasp of you. See, Satan and his dominions can't attach himself to somebody that is born of God. But that doesn't mean that he won't try to get a hold of you. Amen? And here's one of his methods. He'll attack us in our mind. And he'll try to get you to think about things incorrectly and from the wrong perspective. And he goes on and he says, we know that we are of God. Amen? We know we are of God, right? And the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Now, I want you to picture this. This is important, okay? Moms, have you ever rocked your babies to sleep? Do you remember that? Okay, how precious that is? This isn't precious. This is what the enemy's doing, rocking people to sleep. That's what that means. Do you see it in the world that we live in today? Doesn't he try to do that with us? Trying to rock us to sleep, okay? And John 8:44 gives us some facts about who Satan is. And it says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We also know that other place he's the accuser of the brethren. So he's the father of lies. So if he's the father of lies, what do you think his weapons are? Say it. Lies. Okay? He'll always attempt to get us to exchange the truth for his lies. Now, Satan or his helpers, what do they want to do? They want to try to bring you back into assimilation into the world system. See, conformed. Pressure from the outside in to get you to think and live by the unrighteous lifestyles that he's approved of because it's his world system. Now, what happens? We can buckle. We can fold. You cave in. You give in to that pressure. And then the byproduct of that is now you're distanced from the Lord. And man, you find yourself in this place, man, I've drifted so far away. And now, man, I just haven't been to church for a while. You know, I'm so busy doing this, that, or the other thing. Everything else has taken priority. And we know this, you know, Peter gave in to this pressure from the outside because when Peter denied Jesus three times, we know that he used to walk closely. But now in Mark 14:54, we see that he's following Jesus at a distance. Make sense? We used to follow closely, but now we're following at a distance. And that can easily be us. And maybe, you know, I don't know what your relationships are like with your family or your friends or people that you have at work, but maybe, you know, you don't want to tell people that you go to church on the weekend because you don't want people to label you as a Jesus freak. Because really, if you think about it, people's opinion of you matters more to you than what you think it does. And with Peter and us, and we need to understand this and grasp this, is moral compromise usually begins with a tiny step in the wrong direction. And the enemy of your soul would have you believe that because you've done that, you've moved past the point of no return. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there's no such thing, no such place as the point of no return with God. And if you've been there, you've been distanced, you've been following at a distance, I'm here to tell you it's just one step back. And here's the work of that one step. Have you guys ever heard the word repent? You know what it means in the original language? Change your mind. That's what it means. Change your mind. Because if you change your mind, it just means you agree with God. When you change your mind, that changes the direction that you were headed and the circumstances that you're in can be changed. See, because Satan's a liar, he uses his lies as his weapons against us. I mean, he has a lot of them. Let's just look at five. Let's just talk about five. Here's one. God doesn't want to hear from you anymore. Have you ever heard that from the enemy before? He doesn't want to hear from you anymore. Not after you've ignored him for so long. But here's the truth. The truth is God always wants to hear from you, even if it's been a while. Here's the second one. My past defines me. Now in John 4, the first 17 verses, here's what happens. Jesus visits a woman at a well. I mean, he shouldn't even have been talking to her according to the culture back then because she was a Samaritan, which means the Jews considered her kind of a second-class citizen. And by the way, she's also a prostitute. So did Jesus let that sway him at all? It didn't, because Jesus not only stopped to talk to her, he shared with her how to have her sins forgiven, how to have eternal life. Because here's the reality. There's no one that's too dirty. There's no one that's too sinful that God can't forgive. His grace covers a multitude of sins. Here's the third lie. I hear this a lot in the culture that we live in today. The church's teachings are outdated. You guys just need to get with the times, man. That's 2,000 years ago. That's old. It's not relevant. Now, just look at how, you know, they say, look at how most of the world believes and behaves today. Millions of people can't be wrong. Yeah, they can. You know what I like to do? Observe the masses and do the opposite. They can be. Because no matter how many people believe otherwise, eternal truths still remain eternal. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Fourth lie, you don't have to forgive that person. God doesn't even expect you to. Colossians 3:13 says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Okay, let's think about this. Okay, so we do something wrong, we sin, and we go to God and we say, God, I understand, I agree with you. What I did was sin. Here's what God does not do. He does not have a sin measuring stick. And it's a scale of 1 to 10. And whatever I confess, let's say that was a kind of a bad one. That's like, it's a 9.2. It's a 9. Joey, it's a 9.2. And man, I really would love to. I need to, Gabriel, come here. I need to talk to these guys. Tell you what, I'm going to get back to you in a couple weeks. I'll send you a text, hit you up on Instagram. I'll let you know what I'm thinking. Does God do that? When we ask for forgiveness, how quickly are we forgiven? Immediately. But we don't do that. What do? What I just said. You may say the words, oh, you're forgiven. And you know how we say it? I forgive you. You may say the words, but what's going on in your heart? Now, I get there's a difference between trust and forgiveness. Forgiveness is immediate. Sometimes we did, especially as husbands, we've done something stupid, you know, and we got to earn some trust back, right? You're in the doghouse a little bit, okay? Stop saying stupid things to your wives. Remember Tim Hawkins' song, Things You Don't Say to Your Wife? You guys should go Google that. Last lie, I'm alone. How many people are committing suicide because of this lie today? Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus experienced the same temptations that we did, but he didn't sin. And because of that experience, he's able to sympathize with whatever you're struggling with. Know that there's never a time that Jesus doesn't relate to what you're going through. Ever. There's nothing you can bring. Well, you don't understand Jesus. You don't get it. You didn't have to experience that. No, everything. Everything that you're going through, everything that you will go through, any feeling that you... See, I've been rejected before. I've never had a nation reject me. See, I'm guilty, but he died... an innocent man took the most painful, worst death for the guilty. I've never had to do that. He knows. The author of Ecclesiastes wrote, history merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. So you may feel alone, but you're not alone. And I promise you, there's someone else probably sitting in this room, whatever you're going through right now, if we had time to say, hey, tell me what you're going through, and then we could get somebody, hey, raise your hand, are you going through that too? You'd be surprised how many people are going through that same thing. Or maybe you're struggling with a certain sin, and you think, oh, I'm the only one going through that. And if we had time this morning, hey, I'm struggling with this, and if we were honest, and we raised our hand, you'd be shocked on how many people are struggling with that same thing. See, we're not alone. Okay, not all we not alone because, you know, the Apostle Paul, there are times where he said, everyone abandoned me. But you know who didn't abandon me? God didn't abandon me. We're never abandoned. We're never alone. And in Paul, instructed by the Holy Spirit in verse 1 says, do not be conformed to this world. If you want, you write in your Bible, you can write rather there because that's what but means there. It means rather. So rather than participate in being conformed to an own unholy pattern through peer pressure, here's what we do participate in. And gang, this is a game changer for us. Be transformed. This is also an action that is in progress by the renewing of your mind. Well, how our minds must be renewed. And why is that? Why do they got to be renewed? Because our minds are not by nature God-worshipping minds. You agree? What are they? By nature, they are self-worshipping minds. Your old nature wants to go back to being conformed. It wants to give in. It wants to be assimilated into the former pattern that it lived by. But your new nature wants to remain transformed. Now, transformed there means to be changed. It's what the women's ministry did to this sanctuary last week. Why? You guys were here. It looked different than it looks now, right? How many of you guys were here? Didn't they do an incredible job? They transformed this place. And that's what transformation is supposed to do, make us look different. Now, the Greek word here is where we get our English word metamorphosis, which means to change from within. Now, stay with me. I'm going to get technical again. It's in the passive voice. Now, the reason why that's important is because the grammatical voice that's being used here means that the subject, us, we're the subject, is being acted upon. So the subject is just the receiver of the verbal action. Now, if it were in the active voice, here's what it would say. You transform your minds. How many of you glad it doesn't say that? You do it. Nike, bro, man up. Just do it. Transform your mind. It says be transformed. You don't do the action. Somebody else does it for you. Our part is just to receive it and submit to the process that God uses to change us. Do you know he wants to change you? But are you going to submit to it? Are you going to be a willing participant in that process? So, real quick. So, conformed in the middle voice means that you allow yourself to be assimilated into the culture. Transformed is in the passive voice. It means that it happens to you as you submit to it. Look at the process. Change occurs by the what? Renewing of your mind. You know what that means? Renewal or renovation. It means to cause something to become new and different with the implication of becoming superior. It's renewal through renovation. Now, I looked up the word renovation. It means to restore to a former state as by cleaning, repairing, or rebuilding, or replacing. How many of you guys have rented a condo, home, or apartment to somebody? Okay, or you've moved into one. Anybody? Okay, what do you do before? So the old tenant moves out. What do you have to do before the new tenant moves in? Is there some renovation work that needs to take place? Okay, so how many of you guys have ever done or participated in a renovation project before? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you never want to do it again. Amen. What happens when you renovate something? You take the things that are unclean and what do? You clean them. You take the things that are broken down and you repair them. You take what's damaged and you rebuild it. Why? Because what was there no longer fits in with the new design. Amen? You guys get what the Holy Spirit's trying to do here? You're renovating because what was previously there doesn't work in the new design. We have old thought, old ways of thinking that the Holy Spirit says that doesn't fit into God's new design. And it's kind of like a before and after. You guys ever see people post before and after pictures of their progress that they're making, right? We're a before and after picture. Aren't you guys glad you're before and after picture? It's not just a before and no after? Okay, that's just for me. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. But that before and after process takes time and work, doesn't it? This renovation process that Paul is describing here is also in the dative tense, and it refers to the person or thing to which something is given or for whom something is done. So don't be conformed from the outside in, but be transformed from the inside out. And there are two agents that are working together to renew our mind. What are they? What do you think they are? The Holy Spirit, and one more really important one, the Word of God. Those two things work together to renovate us, and they're essential to the renovating process, okay? The two agents working together to renovate your mind and help you stay non-conformed to this wicked world system and the sway of the wicked one. We talked about that. Now, how many of you guys have ever heard of, you construction people will get this, but how many of you, and if you bought a home, how many of you guys have heard of a change order? You know what a change order is? Construction people love change orders. Ron, you love change orders? Change orders, okay? The Word of God, now, we don't like change orders, but this type of change order that I'm talking about is a good change order, okay? So stay with me here. The Word of God says, I want to make some changes, okay? I want to add some things. I want to take some things away. And the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I'm going to provide everything that's needed to make those changes, because we don't possess the power to transform our minds. We're not the source of that change. So here's what happened. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, I want to make some changes. Oh, I see some bitterness and some unforgiveness in that person. I want a change order, okay? I want to help them understand the cross of Jesus Christ. Change order. Or maybe, you know, I see a lot of people that are defined by the crowd that they're hanging out with. And the crowd that you're hanging out with can either elevate you or bring you down. And too many people are hanging out with people that are bringing them down. And so what does the Word of God and the Holy Spirit work together to do? Change order. And what does he do? Hey, don't be deceived. Okay? Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Who you spend time with is who you become. So what's the change order? He's saying, who you doing life with, who you doing life with, whoever you're doing life with, that's who you're going to be. And that could be a good thing or it could be a very bad thing. Change order. And it takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together with our participation. So how do they work together to renovate our mind? Here's what happens. Here's the part that we play. We take in the Word of God, don't we? How do we take it in? We read it. We study it. We listen to sermons, right? And hopefully that's prayerfully reading it and studying it are part of our daily lives. Then what happens is the Spirit of God takes what's been taken in from the outside in, and then he begins to show you the ways that you're still conformed to the world. Those old thought patterns that you have in your life that are still there that shouldn't be there. But he also shows you the new things that should be there that line up with the new design. So he wants to show us all these useless things that need to be cleaned up, repaired, rebuilt, or replaced. Amen? Do we have some things that need to be cleaned up, rebuilt, right? Absolutely. Okay? That fit perfectly with the new design. And you don't have to do that renovation work. You're just a participant in it. You just have to receive it by faith. And you know what you have to do? You have to submit to the lead renovator on the project. Do you guys know that there's a lead renovator on the project? Guess who it ain't? You. Because if it was you, you wouldn't do any work. Come on, that'll preach. Oh, no, I like that. We're keeping that. Mm-hmm. That's in the sermon. If you listen and allow the Holy Spirit to change, to show you those change orders, you're going to be the first one to benefit. I mean, think about that. Is he ever going to tell you, I want to change something or add that's not going to benefit you? You're going to be the first one to benefit. And then you know who will be next? The people you have around you. Lastly, there's going to be proof of a renovated mind. Let's look at the last part of verse 2. And I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified Bible. So that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plans and purposes for you. So here's how this happens. If we willingly get into the habit of allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work in our lives, then here's what happens. God is going to reveal to you the plans and the purpose that he has for your life. Now, when you read in the Bible, it's a cool Bible study to do. This is the will of God. Have you guys read this before? This is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. And that's how some of that can happen. But sometimes it's like, hey, you were going over here and what you were doing over there was good. Like 2008, I had a 15-year career in corporate world and things were going good. And in 2009, God said, and that was a good thing that I was doing. I was having a full-time job. I was serving here kind of full-time as well, leading our children's ministry. And that was a good thing. But God said, you know what? I don't have corporate America for you anymore. You're going to come here full-time. That's a change order, right? So it wasn't like what I was doing was bad. It was like, okay, now I have a new plan. I have a new purpose for you, Joey. You're going to leave that behind and you're going to come over and I'm going to use you over here. Does that make sense? How did I know that? God's word revealed to me that that's what he wanted me to do. He spoke to me so clearly in 2009. I have it highlighted in my Bible with the date and the time that it happened. He spoke to me so clearly. I don't have that for you anymore. I have this. And doesn't he do that to you as well? You're going over here, but now I want you to do something different. Amen? Does it just happen to me? Spiritual slackers. I'm telling Dave on you. I'm telling. You live out what God tells you to do, and little by little, when you walk out the will of God, you discover that it's absolutely true. And here's the process. First, we learn it. Then we live it. And then you know what happens when you learn it and live it? You come to love it. Why? Because it says it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. We can be challenged with our thought life, can't we? Amen? Paul spoke to this. He said, here's some maybe some things, some gates that you can have in your life of things that you should think about. Philippians 4:8, he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, hey, if you're going to think about something, here's some things that you should think about. Here's how you can sift some of your thoughts through. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Let your mind dwell on these things. Why is it that we have such stinking thinking at times? We have stinking thinking, right? Because we often allow ourselves to get sucked into meditating on the complete opposite of the things that we should be meditating on. Now, next time we're together, Lord willing, we're going to look at whose mind we should pattern our minds after. Do you guys know that there's a mind that we should have? And that mind looks like certain things. We're going to talk about that. And then what are those eight things that we just talked about mean that Paul told us that we need to let our mind meditate on? And some of the other ways that the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help in the life that we're called to. And gang, I just want to close by encouraging you. Every one of us sitting in here this morning or listening to this sermon online, we struggle in some form or fashion in our thought life. That's why God sent us a helper, because we need help. And I want to encourage you that things can change for you. If you're serious and you're submissive, your thought life can be different because we serve a difference maker. He provides real tools and real power that lead to real change, not just behavior modification. And you're not alone in your struggle. I promise you, this hit me before it hit you. God loves you. He fights for you and he believes in you. And I just want to encourage you that maybe it's time that you take him at his word and you believe in him. Amen? Let's pray.